One of my most cherished memories that I have is from Scottsdale First Maundy Thursday service back in 2019. I was still serving as a pastor at New Hope at the time, and New Hope service was on Thursday night, but Scottsdale was like, we want to be cool and have it on Wednesday night. And that worked in my favor because I came and I visited Scottsdale on Wednesday. And the service itself was beautiful, but the reason that I cherish this memory so much is because I'll never forget the way that you all welcomed me and accepted me and loved me as if I was one of your own. I'd expected to come in and slip into the back of the room somewhere and just kind of be an unnoticed observer. But from the moment I arrived, I was received with open arms. I came early for the dinner beforehand, and I was approached by Don and Vivian, actually. Yeah, you didn't know I was going to bring your name into this. He was looking at his phone at the time he heard his name. His head snapped up. But I was approached by them, and they're like, we really hope that you're not planning on paying for yourself because you're our guest. And they invited me to come and sit with them. And then I was invited to come and sit with people and to participate in the hand-washing liturgy in the service. I never once felt like I was out of place. I never once felt like there was anything expected of me other than to simply exist. This was actually the night when I first began to sense that I might be called to Scottsdale First. One of the purest forms of joy that we can ever experience is the joy of being welcomed and loved and accepted as we are. To be welcomed without having anything to offer in return. To belong without having to prove our usefulness. To simply be who we are and know that that is enough. And that Maundy Thursday service was one of those experiences for me. And perhaps you can recall a time when you felt welcomed and accepted for being who you are. Perhaps you can recall a time when you knew that you belonged not for what you had to offer, but simply for being who you are. Perhaps you can relate to that feeling of relief when you know that there are no strings attached, when you know that you don't have to earn your place, and you know you can simply experience pure joy and rest because your identity isn't found in your usefulness. It's a joy and a gift to be welcomed without having to prove our usefulness. And yet, we tend to place a lot of emphasis on usefulness. Our systems and our institutions place a lot of emphasis on what people can produce. We place a lot of emphasis on earning our place, our status, our worth, and sometimes even our very identity. We see those who have a lot of money and have a lot of nice possessions as people who have earned those things because they work hard and they're smart and they're productive with their time. But we see those who don't have all these things as lazy, incompetent people who have nothing to contribute to society. Those who have are considered useful and valuable and worthy because of that usefulness. But those who have not are considered useless and therefore unimportant. Why do we do this? Why do we equate someone's value with their ability or their willingness to produce? Why do we praise overworking but scorn rest? I think one way that we might answer these questions is to talk about the concept of fairness. Well, we think it's only fair that since I've had to prove my usefulness to get to where I am, it's only fair for others to have to prove theirs too. Or we might think, well, it's not that I see anyone as useful or useless. I just know that I've worked really hard to get to where I am. So it's only fair to expect others to work hard. And so if other people aren't where I'm at, then that's just clearly evidence that they haven't worked as hard as I have. We tend to equate fairness with equality. We make it all about our work ethic. But this is a fallacy. Our fallen structures and our fallen institutions want us to believe that this issue is quite clear. People who work hard earn good things, and people who don't work hard don't earn good things. And this belief keeps us comfortable because it allows us to keep playing into that system and ignoring the problem, but it's a lie. The system is far too broken for us to believe that the problem is work ethic alone. There are far too many broken parts and moving pieces for that to be the case. We cannot use the concept of fairness to justify equating somebody's worth with their usefulness. Another way that we might answer why it is that we value usefulness so much and why we equate it to worth so much is that we don't want to be taken advantage of. When the only system that we operate from is the system that says people need to earn what they have by being useful, then we start to believe the lie that says that when we see value in useless people, then that means that that person is taking advantage of us. This system is incredibly broken and flawed because it requires us to see people as a means to an end before we see them as human beings. And still another way that we might answer these questions is because we honestly believe that our own self-worth comes from our usefulness. We know that there is joy to be found in being accepted for who we are without having to prove that we are useful, and yet we tend to place a lot of emphasis on usefulness. We are so shaped and deeply ingrained by these systems that tell us that our worth comes from what we can produce. When we believe that we have nothing to offer, then we believe that we have no right to belong. So doing this to other people becomes second nature when for so long we've been doing it to ourselves. We become so lost in the ways that we understand usefulness that we fail to see even our own self-worth. These beliefs are painful and they run deep. And they are not God's intention for us. In the gospel reading, Jesus takes a lot of the conventional ways of understanding things like divorce and the status of different people in society. And what Jesus does is he takes these things and he completely flips them. He completely reverses them. One of the most radical things that Jesus does here is that he takes all of the ways that we understand usefulness and worth and flips them upside down. And Jesus does this in a couple of different ways. First, Jesus addresses divorce, and in addressing divorce, Jesus gives status and worth to women, which was completely unheard of in such a patriarchal society. Jesus talks about husbands committing adultery against their wives, which had never been considered before. Before this, a man could be seen as committing adultery against another man if he committed adultery with that man's wife. But before this, adultery was never seen as being committed against women. Jesus establishes God's intention for marriage to be a very good and beautiful commitment between two people. But at the same time, Jesus also acknowledges that if either person in the marriage has broken that commitment, then either person can initiate divorce. And that is a radical statement. Jesus sees women as humans before he sees them as women. And by doing so, Jesus teaches the crowd a new way to understand the status and the worth of women. Jesus flips the conventional way of understanding women's worth upside down. And then Jesus moves on to address the worth of children. In this context, children had no status and no power and no voice. And the reason that children had no value was because children were seen as useless. They couldn't produce anything meaningful, and so they were worthless. So the disciples see people bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples try to block these children from coming to Jesus, and Jesus makes it very clear that the children should not be blocked from coming to him. Jesus refuses to exclude children. In a culture where children have been excluded because they have nothing useful to offer, Jesus includes them because Jesus welcomes everyone regardless of what they have to offer. And more than that, Jesus takes children from the margins of society and places them at its center. Jesus takes the children from the margins of the crowd and places them at the center. Jesus doesn't only welcome them, he hugs them and he blesses them. Jesus introduces the children to the crowd as the people to whom the kingdom of God belongs. I think a lot of times in this passage, we like to take it and make it really cutesy and say, well, Jesus was just a guy that was really good with kids, but this is a lot more radical than that. Jesus does all of this not because he thinks children are useful and therefore worthy, but simply because Jesus sees children as worthy because of who they are. Jesus takes the ways that we understand usefulness and worth and flips our understanding upside down. Jesus teaches us that it's not what we do that makes us worthy of belonging, it is who we are. In a culture that sees children as useless, Jesus announces that the kingdom of God must be received like a child receives a gift. To receive the kingdom like a child is to receive it with joy, it's to receive it with acceptance. But it's also to receive it as one of the least and last. It's to receive the kingdom with an utter dependence on God's unearned love and God's gracious acceptance of us as we are. Not because of anything that we do beforehand. Not because of anything that we're bringing to the church. But simply for being who we are. At the start of the sermon, I shared the story of a time when I felt welcomed and loved and accepted for simply being who I was. And perhaps when I shared that story, perhaps you could relate to it. Perhaps a story came to your mind when you had a similar experience. But perhaps you couldn't relate either. Maybe you found yourself thinking, I've never felt loved and accepted just for being who I am. And if you found that you couldn't recall a time when you felt that overwhelming acceptance, the good news is the kingdom of God is for you. The good news is that the kingdom that is already breaking in here and now is the place where we all belong, not for what we have to offer, but simply for being who we are. God says that we belong with no strings attached. We don't have to earn our place. Our identity is not found in our usefulness, but in our belovedness. The kingdom of God welcomes all of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we have not done. God welcomes all of us with open arms. We have long been shaped by systems that tell us we must produce lest we be seen as useless. We've long been shaped by systems that tell us that we're not welcome or accepted or loved unless we have something to offer in return. And these systems convince us that we need to overwork ourselves to prove that we belong. And in the face of such systems that tell us we need to overwork, we need to earn our place, our call to new life is really simple. Our call to new life in the face of such systems is simply to rest. Rest is a radical act of resistance, and it's a radical act of surrender. To rest is to know that we don't have to do anything, we simply have to be. Rest is an act of resistance in a world that tells us that we are useless without production. It's to acknowledge that our worth comes from who we are and not what we do. Rest reminds us that contrary to our beliefs, the world will in fact not fall apart if we take the time that we need to breathe. Living into new creation involves practicing rest. And rest looks different depending on who we are. It might look like having a cup of coffee with a friend just to catch up. It might look like cleaning your house. It might look like taking a nap or watching a movie or reading a book or playing video games. It might look like exercise, and it might just look like doing absolutely nothing at all. Whatever your rest looks like, you are encouraged to incorporate rest into your life. Rest in knowing that you belong. Rest in knowing that you are loved. Rest in knowing that you are wanted. And rest in knowing that you're not alone. God of love, you call us beloved, and you tell us that we already belong. We don't have to prove our usefulness or offer anything in return. We simply belong. But we live in the midst of fallen systems and structures and institutions that have long shaped us to believe that our worth comes from our usefulness. These beliefs are deeply ingrained in us, and going against them comes with a lot of confusion and feelings of guilt. So teach us to delight in the practice of rest, that we might learn to resist such beliefs. Teach us to delight in others simply for being who they are and not for doing what they can do. Teach us to resist the myth of usefulness and to instead embrace our inherent belovedness. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.